Alrighty, well, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody doing good today? This week? Good, good, good. Alright, good, pressing in. Before we start tonight, Mom had something she wanted to share. So I'm going to let her take the mic off the bat here.
Hi, everyone. I'd like to share something tonight that I've been meditating over for a few weeks. It's been in my heart, and it's very real to me. And it's concerning the two beasts in Revelation 13 and the 144,000 in Revelation 14. I'm going to read from Revelation 13:1. I stood upon the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy against God. And in Revelation 17, John sees a woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, sitting on the beast which had seven heads and 10 horns. That's the first beast we just described. And in verse 15, the angel said unto John, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this sea that the beast rises up out of is a people, nations in the world, a people of multitudes and nations and tongues. It's rising up out of the unsaved sea of humanity. Now later on in chapter 13 of Revelation, another beast rises up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the first beast. So the second beast comes with horns like a lamb, and he encourages the peoples of the earth to make an image to the first beast. The second beast doesn't make the image. He causes the people to make the image. So he causes a people to come forth in the image and nature of Satan. So this is a people that's coming forth in the earth right now in the image and nature of Satan. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's purpose is to conform a people to the image of Jesus. So Satan has a people coming forth in his nature and image, and God, in a 14th chapter of Revelation, has a people coming forth in the nature and image of his Son, Jesus. This is what's going on right now in the spirit. There's many things going on in the natural. There's wars and rumors of wars. But this is what's going on in the spirit. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, we see a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. And then it goes on to tell you how these 144,000 are being purified. Now, don't let be deceived the fact that it calls them virgins, because that's not virgins in the natural. That's virgins in the spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working with the people to bring them into the image of Jesus. And it says the people sang a new song, and a thought just came to me tonight, that they sing a new song, this group of 144,000. And no man can sing this song but this group. And I'm pleading the Lord's showing me what this song is. That this song is a truth that are coming from the Feast of Tabernacles. People that are walking in that truth, going on to perfection. They're singing a song that no one else sings. The Feast of Tabernacles is never taught in any church. Just the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost. And so the people that come out of the church and are following on in the Feast of Tabernacles truths are going on to perfection. And I believe this is a new song that they sing that no one else can sing, because they don't have these truths. And now that's something I just felt the Lord show me today. But a few weeks ago, there were 3 incidents that were in the news about cannibalism. And the one was very clear and plain. This man got out of his car near a homeless man who was sleeping, took off his clothes, went over, took off the homeless man's clothes. First he had a fight with him and then took off his clothes. And then he started eating his face. He ate his face, and I saw a picture of it. He ate his nose off. He ate part of his lips off. He ate his eyes off. All you could see was little holes there. It looked like a 3 or 4 pound hamburger. There was none of his flesh left. For 20 minutes, he ate that man's face. And when the policeman came, he growled at them like a dog. And, of course, they shot him dead then. However, that I would call that coming forth in the nature of Satan. Now, I see some people that are coming forth in the nature of Jesus, but I'm hearing about people that are coming forth in the nature of Satan. That's why the Lord is putting on the hearts of some of his people to turn away from sin, the world, and self, and to press into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for people to be prepared for the next events on his timetable. Joel talks about an army that God's going to raise up in the day of the Lord. He says that we're to blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in God's holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, and God will raise up a great people and a strong people. I believe that will be the two witnesses' company of Revelation. And while I was reading and meditating on these things, I received a letter, an article from Robert Thompson. It was a kind of a confirmation to what I was seeing. It was a very long article, but I'd like to read a few excerpts from it. He says, after 2,000 years of Christianity, the sin in the world is unbelievable. If the purpose of the gospel of Messiah Jesus is to turn the nations to righteousness, it certainly has had limited success. The Christian religion from the beginning has been practiced in Europe, and then has spread to many parts of the world. Yet today in Europe, South America, Russia, Asia, boys and girls are sold into sexual slavery to satisfy the lust of adults. Pornography is widespread. In the United States of America, a nominally Christian nation, abominations abound. Some public schools at every grade level are seeking to create a favorable attitude toward homosexual behavior, a practice condemned by both the Old and New Testaments. Innocent people are shot dead in the streets. Children are mutilated. Christian values increasingly are despised. Witchcraft is accepted in place of the scriptures. Believers are near to social ostracism and penalties. Why has a Christian influence in the United States of America not resulted in a nation of people who live in righteousness, holiness, and the fear of God? Why do the Muslims emphasize and strive for principles of morality and Americans do not? Why do Muslims fall on their face and pray publicly several times a day, seeking the right way, while in the United States such behavior would be a cause for mockery or considered illegal? It is because of the teaching of lawless grace, of forgiveness apart from righteous behavior, that has dominated Christian thinking throughout the century. God's royal priesthood of today is bound with the chains of involvement in the world system, the lust of the flesh and self-will. The Holy Spirit of God is ready to judge the churches and the nations for their abominable practices, and also is calling out from the churches a warlike remnant, and is judging and removing the chains of worldliness, sin, and self-will from the members of this remnant. The holy remnant will play an important role during the age of horror that is appearing on the horizon. God's remnant of today, as has been true of the godly Christian remnants throughout history, understand the absolute necessity for seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. They realize that repentance and righteous behavior play an equal role with forgiveness of sins in the Christian salvation. The bulk of Paul's teaching has to do with righteous behavior, not imputed righteousness. This is true of all the books of the New Testament. The divine redemption includes forgiveness as a first step toward transformation into the image of Messiah and toward union with Messiah. But to present divine grace as an abstract amnesty unrelated to behavior is to abort the entire program of salvation. The divine salvation is infinitely more than forgiveness of sins. Its main products are deliverance from sin and the forming of Messiah in us. Messiah is coming to us today in fulfillment of the Old Testament observances of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. These are the Jewish feasts that follow Pentecost. We have been as far as Pentecost to speak symbolically, and it is time to press forward in the Lord. Messiah is ready to wage war against the sin and self-will in the churches. He is prepared to reconcile a holy remnant to himself. Messiah intends to employ the holy remnant as a witness to every nation on earth in order to prepare the nations for the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. This is symbolized by the two witnesses of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. This is not referring to imputed righteousness, but actual righteousness of behavior. Christian, the Lord Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Let him enter and dine with you on his own body and blood. It is the judge who is at the door. He is the Lord of armies. Open up the everlasting doors of your personality and permit him to drive the enemy from your land so that he and you may sit on the Father's throne in your reborn inner nature. You know, we here at Zion's Trumpet are trying to blow a trumpet in Zion. And if you feel that inner call to separation and holiness, what a privilege you have been given to be part of God's royal priesthood and kingship. You know, I really have a burden on my heart for God's people to see this beast rising up out of the sea of humanity. It will cause you to draw closer to the Lord. We heard a preacher who has a news broadcast say a month or so ago, "I know by the Holy Ghost that President Obama is a Muslim and is destroying the principles of America. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you will know that too." Don't be deceived by the flattering speeches that are given. The book of Daniel says the Antichrist will come with flattery. That is the second beast of Revelation, who has two horns like a lamb. He's not going to come with a hatchet murdering, but with flattering speeches. However, underneath is an evil intent to destroy. The spirit of Antichrist is moving swiftly in our present government. I am amazed as I read and hear what people say about the present administration, about all the good things they are doing for our country. The only answer I have for that is that because they didn't love the truth, God has turned them over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So that's about all I have to say. Shalom.
Amen. Right on, it's a good word, Ma. It pretty much sums up what's going on. That was good enough for you to just close it down now. I guess I'll... No song. Maybe I'll try one next week. Maybe we'll get the guys together and try to sing something next week, all right? Well, we're going to continue on here with this revolutionary deception. Your mom was talking about coming forth in the image of Antichrist and the image of Jesus Christ. What I see here is the same thing, but I see as a third stream. You know, people are coming forth in the image of the beast, like these people turning to cannibals and homosexuality and all that. And then you have Jesus who's conforming his people, or the Holy Spirit is conforming his people to the image of the Lord. What I'm talking about here tonight is this guy's book is this third level of deception where people are being conformed to an image of a counterfeit Jesus. And it looks righteous, but it's just as wicked as the guy down at the bar who's being conformed to the image of the beast in that sense. Just as wicked as the homosexuals, just as wicked as the perverts. This is an angel of light coming and producing an image of a false Christ in us that looks righteous, which is basically wicked inside. And that's what this guy's into. And that's scary, because you can recognize very easily the people are being conformed to the image of the beast in that external, ugly way. Cannibals, homosexuals, perverts. But guys like Mr. Fraley, unless you know what's happening, you will never understand he's also being conformed to the image of Antichrist. And that's why I was going through this book. Anyway, last week we took some time to highlight the reality of just who and what our enemy is. because most Christians, of course, have no idea what kind of creature they're dealing with in the person of Satan, because Satan is not an angel. He's a fallen, anointed cherub. And he has the ability to speak truth, to teach people truth from experience, to teach people truth from the Bible. And as a matter of fact, like I said last week, speaking the truth in order to bring you into a deception is one of Satan's most powerful weapons. And that's one of the reasons Mr. Fraley and people like him are so dangerous. Because this writing, especially this book, You Are Salt and Light, before it gets to the beast, about half that book is about learning how to overcome sin, learning all kinds of stuff that sounds great. A lot of it's true. So the person who reads this book, he reads all this truth for about an hour before he gets to the garbage. And his mind and his spirit is recognizing that truth, bear witness to all that truth. And then he comes upon this error of the beast and all the things that come out of that. But because he's been reading truth and witnessing all this truth so far, he's ready to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. He's ready to say, oh, I don't see that just like that right now, but I'm going to keep an open mind, and I'm going to maybe ask the Lord. And see, if they're not careful, an open mind leads to deception. When you're ready to give somebody the benefit of the doubt who's moving under a false anointing, you're headed for trouble. So that's the case in his book, You're Salt and Light. By the time he starts actually explaining what he believes about the beast, Revelation 13, he's already presented the reader with a volume of factual and spiritual truth. And when you get to this beast, by the time you get there, his explanation of it really sounds pretty good. It sounds reasonable. It doesn't sound wacko right off the top of your head. You got to look at it a little bit before you start seeing things. Everything he seems to say fits symbolically. And I don't believe that kind of wisdom came from his mind, from his own inner being. I believe it came from a spirit whose presence he walks under, who guides him day and night, and who illuminates his mind. He's presenting supernatural wisdom to the reader. Unless the reader is on guard and understands how this stuff can operate, and understand how you can be deceived like that, they're going to come under it. So before we look at what he says about the beast, we're going to look at what God says about the beast. Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, these two passages talk about this beast. First is Revelation 13. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads of names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered at the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In Revelation 17, this is what it says about the beast. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, instead of trying to fit these word pictures into some idea or doctrine we've already bought into, I want us to take a little few moments and just look at the things that are said about this beast in the light of the scripture itself, in the context itself. First of all, the angel said the beast would arise from two places. In Revelation 13, it says the beast comes out of the sea. In this case, the term sea doesn't represent the ocean. John didn't see a literal monster coming up with a cigarette hanging out of one hand, a bottle of booze in the other, rising up, walking up out of the sea. It's a figurative. A beast is talking about a kingdom. Okay, this beast is going to come up out of the sea of man with all its commotion and agitation and struggle for power and things like that. And the book of Daniel uses a similar word picture to describe the wise of world powers, great world powers we're talking about. We're not talking about just any nation. We're talking about empires. The beast comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13. The four beasts that come up out of the sea in Daniel 7 and 8, these are world empires. Anyway, in Daniel 7, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Again, Daniel wasn't talking about the little ocean when he says these four beasts are going to rise from the sea. He's talking about four world empires. It's the same thing in the final world empire in Revelation 13. Now, the angel also told John that the beast is going to ascend. In 17, he says the beast is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. I said this before, the bottomless pit is a spiritual place. It's a spiritual pit. No human being, no political party, no political movement or organization, no global police state or superpower can reside in that pit. It's a spiritual pit. The fact that spiritual creatures inhabit that pit is revealed also in Revelation. John sees that pit open. Another place, what comes out of that pit are demonic creatures that look like locusts. And as you read the description of those locusts, it becomes very clear that they are not actual insects, and they didn't come out of that pit to have lunch. They're scorpion-like tails that inflict pain, and they're human faces with hair. This shows us that they're demonic, they're intelligent, they're malevolent. They come to hurt. Another reason you know they're not actual insects, actual locusts, because the Bible says locusts don't have a king over them. Proverbs 3 says that. Okay, it says, the locusts have no king, yet go forth all of them by bands. But these creatures have a king. He's called the angel of the bottomless pit. So when the angel says the beast will come up out of the bottomless pit, he's not talking about a man. He's not talking about an organization, a political party. He's talking about a spiritual creature. So then the question is, how come this beast, in Revelation 13, how can it be both a demonic prince and a government? How can that beast arise from both the sea and the bottomless pit? And the answer we've given before, the beast is a visible global government from the sea, rises up from out of mankind, but that government is built by an invisible demonic prince. And that demonic prince comes out of the bottomless pit at a certain point and builds this visible global government. The fact is, the world empire that we are seeing arise in front of our very eyes right now is not being built by the leaders of the nations. It's not being built by even secret societies like Illuminati or the Rothschilds or the Masons or George Soros or any of them. The source of everything we're witnessing, the source of that is a spiritual creature. It's a demonic prince that has been let out of the bottomless pit. And every time we talk about that, somebody says, well, why is that prince in the pit to begin with? How long has he been there? You know, what's the deal with this guy? Well, I give you my opinion as you read the scripture, and this is what the picture we get out of it. You got to understand the connection between great world empires and the spiritual princes that create them and rule them and sustain them. The concept of a demonic prince being the source of a world empire and of defending that world empire is very clearly taught in the book of Daniel. I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Daniel 10. 10:12-13 and verse 20. God sent an angel to Daniel. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to my help. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So in these accounts, you have a glimpse of how things work in the spirit realm when it comes to these worldwide empires. The human king of Persia was not doing what he did through his own wisdom, through his own strength. He was being empowered and sustained by a demonic prince called the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia fought against the angel who was sent to give Daniel a message from God. And that fight was so fierce between that angel and between the Prince of Persia that an angel of equal rank, in that case Michael, he's also a prince, had to come to the aid of that angel so the angel could get through. And not only did the angel have to fight the Prince of Persia to get to Daniel, he said he's going to have to fight the same prince in order to get back to wherever he came from. And what that tells you is the Prince of Persia was not only guiding and empowering the human head of Persia, the king of Persia, he was actually guarding and defending the territory of Persia. That angel had a fight to get into the territory of Persia, and he had a fight to get out of the territory of Persia, because that territory was guarded by the Prince of Persia. And finally, that angel told Daniel that after he had gone, another prince, a spiritual prince, called the Prince of Grecia, would come to replace the Prince of Persia. And when the Prince of Grecia came to replace the Prince of Persia, then Greece will replace Persia, and a new king, Alexander, will replace the old king of Persia. These things rise and fall with the spiritual princes that head them. You see the same thing again when God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel, to the king of Tyrus, in Ezekiel 28. Okay, in this instance, the Lord addresses both the human head of Tyrus as well as a spiritual prince that was ruling and guiding and guarding that kingdom. And that prince, in that case, was Satan himself. So you keep all that in mind when you're looking at this beast in Revelation 13 that comes both out of the sea and also out of the pit. He comes out of the pit first as a spiritual prince, and he produces the external kingdom, the external empire that we're seeing being built. John says of this beast in chapter 13, he says the beast has seven heads. Now, the description of the beast as having seven heads is very important. If you don't get that right, your whole thing is going to be wrong what this beast is. Because John tells us what these heads represent. They represent world empires or kingdoms. And they're described by the angel as mountains. Okay? In Scripture, the term mountain, when it's not being used in its natural sense, always means kingdoms. In Revelation 17, 8 to 10, this is what the angel says of the heads of the beast. He says, "Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So there's seven mountains. That means seven kingdoms. That's why there's seven kings. The seven heads represent mountains or empires, and each one has a king. And he says, speaking of those empires and those kings, five are fallen, one is to come. So each head of the beast represents a world empire, which is a particular expression of the beast. The seven empires represented by the seven heads are Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia or Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the final world empire. So five of those heads, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, had fallen in John's day. He said five are fallen, one is, okay? So in John's day, five of those kingdoms, those great world empires, had fallen. One is, that was Rome, and one was to come. That's the final empire of Antichrist. It's very clear from the interpretation the angel gives that the heads of the Revelation 13 beast represent world empires, and that looking back from here, all of them fallen except one. In John's day, five had fallen, one was still was, and one is to come. From our day, six have fallen, there's only one left to come. The heads represent historical empires. So they're part of the time-space realm. Okay, but the beast itself, or the body of the beast, stands outside of the time-space realm. The beast itself doesn't start to exist and then stop existing. The beast itself always exists. But the heads come and go in time and space. They are kingdoms that rise up and fall in history. They exist, and then they cease to exist. So the angel identifies the beast with its various heads. When it says the beast exists, he's talking about a specific head that exists. When he says the beast no longer exists, it's not the body of the beast that no longer exists, it's that particular head that no longer exists. The kingdom has fallen. He's identifying the beast with each of its heads. Each head represents the entire beast at that time. So the angel can say that when a particular head is being manifested, then the beast is. When that particular head has fallen, when the empire has fallen, then the beast is not. That expression of the beast is no longer. What that means is, at no point in history have all seven heads existed at the same time. Each head represents a specific empire that rose and fell during a specific period of human history. You got to understand this to understand what the angel says about the beast, because it seems contradictory. First, the angel says, the beast was, the beast is not, and the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In other words, the beast, as represented by its five heads, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Media, Persian, Greece, that beast is not. It was and is not. They were and are not. When the angel said the beast will ascend out of the bottomless pit in the future, he's saying a demonic prince who will be a representation of the beast and who will produce the seventh head of the beast is going to come out of the bottomless pit in the future. So in the final analysis, the beast, as represented by that seventh head, does come out of the bottomless pit, okay? See, the beast itself doesn't come out. Prince that produces the head comes out. So the angel says, first, the beast was, it is not, and shall ascend. Then the angel says, the beast was, is not, yet is. The angel describing the same beast and the same heads. Five of them were, but are no more. However, this time he says the beast is, not that the beast shall ascend. So how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile the fact that the beast is in John's day, but must ascend in the future out of the pit? Well, the answer is, in John's time, the beast existed through its sixth head, which was Rome. It is. However, the beast, as represented by its seventh head, did not yet exist. It shall ascend, the head shall ascend, in the last days. But there is also a head representing the beast in John's day, which is Rome. The seventh and final manifestation, or the head of the beast, wasn't a future event in John's day, but the sixth manifestation, or the sixth head, did exist in his day. That's how I can say the beast shall ascend, and yet the beast is. Now, once you know the heads of the beast represent six historic and one future world empire, it becomes clear that all ten horns belong to the seventh head, the last head. And you may think that this is a no-brainer, but you see, the question of how many horns go on which head of the beast is far from clear to people. A lot of Christian ministries have graphics of Revelation. And so you go on the internet there, you look up the graphics of the beast of Revelation 13, and you'll see that by far, most of them, the majority of them, have a horn on each head, and then a couple horns on the main head to make 10 horns. And you see, that's perfectly logical if you think all seven heads are in existence at the same time in the last days. If all the heads are up at once, they each have to probably have a horn. And that's only logical because most people think all seven heads are up in the last days. But that's not the way it is. There's only one head in the last day. It's going to be the seventh kingdom, the last head, and all the horns belong to that head. Next, the angel says to John, he says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And by saying that, the angel is letting John know that an empire which had existed and which had ceased to exist in his day was going to come back to life in the last days. It's going to be the basis of the final empire. I'm not sure which empire the angel is talking about, but I believe the prince that ruled that empire the angel's talking about was put in the bottomless pit when that empire originally fell. He's been there until he was just recently released. I believe that prince has been released, and it's that prince who's building the seventh head of the beast right now, which is the world global government, which we're seeing. I also believe that when this head is finished, somehow the people of the earth are going to recognize this empire as having something to do with one of the historical empires, one of the great empires of history that have already fallen, and they're going to worship it because it's come back. I also believe that same demonic prince is a spirit that has destroyed the church system and is busy rebuilding it into a global church, the purpose of which is to lead deluded Christians into dragon worship. You see, all this is intended to bring people forth to the image of the beast and have them worship the dragon. And those who remain part of the global church will eventually end up damned because a false anointing, a false Christ, is going to conform them to the image of a false Jesus that's going to be preached from every pulpit in that global church. And that false Jesus is already being preached from the majority of today's pulpits. But soon it'll be preached from every pulpit. And the people who go to those churches are going to come under a false anointing that is transforming them, that is conforming them to the image, a religious image of a wicked beast. It seems righteous on the outside. And the purpose of the global church will be to seduce most of the people of the earth into dragon worship. And the ones that won't, they'll be taken care of by the global empire. The secular empire will force the rest into that global worship.